Today I felt like, obviously, it's a Sunday before Valentine's Day. It's still a stewardship-style message, but I don't know about you, but Valentine's Day, husbands, wives, relationships, that, to me, that's what it's all about. And so we're going to try to go in that direction this morning. I hope the message will make sense to you. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we look into God's Word. And the Bible says, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as we wade into your word, we thank you that we have a copy of it. We thank you that we can model our lives around it. We have no intention of conducting a church service not being centered around the Word of God. We have no interest in having a church service where the primary source, the only thing we want to be the draw in this church, is the presence of God in your spirit and the knowledge of you. Lord, we love our music. We love to sing to you. We love the camaraderie and the fellowship and the brotherhood here and the love that we have for one another. But Lord, our attraction, we want to be our Lord and Savior. So you be the centerpiece now as we talk about you and the wonderful life that you have blessed us with. Bless this time, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we were in school, I always talked about teaching the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. And obviously those were the things that the foundations for what used to be our schooling. I'm not quite sure what the foundation of schooling is in this day and age from what I read in the newspapers and stuff, but that's a different topic altogether. But I believe that it's possible that the theme of this book could be one of those three R's that I'm going to talk about this morning. And if you were to go off to Bible school or maybe in your Sunday school class or whatever, every book has a theme. You can read old westerns and the theme obviously is shooting. You know, when I was young, there was cowboys and Indians. It's not politically correct to do that anymore, but used to be the cowboys shot the Indians and that was a good thing. Now obviously that's just unthinkable to talk about that. Whatever. I'm just saying books have themes. And someone would say, Well, Stan, what's the theme of the Bible? Well, I was taught, and I believe, and I think it is true, that the theme of this book, from Genesis to the maps, is redemption. Okay, right here, it is God talking to you and I about how he wants a relationship with you. And obviously, there are some things that have taken place that have ostracized us or separated us from that right relationship that we have with Christ Jesus, or what we could have had. The Bible says in our text this morning, in verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." That's who redeemed us. "For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." And what the Bible is just saying is, look, the things that you might talk about, some of the traditions, some of the old stories, is not what gives your life value. All of us have a history. I grew up in the Griffin household. The Griffin household represented certain teachings and ideas. My dad had a lot of sayings. One of them was, any old dead fish can swim downstream. It's true. Any dead fish can go downstream, but it takes a live one to go against the current. What he was trying to say was, don't go along with the crowd. Sometimes the crowd's going in the wrong direction. All those things were things that we were taught. But those were, if you will, Griffin traditions. There's nothing wrong with those, but those teachings, those morals, those are not what saved me. If I have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, the only thing that can save you is not your contacts, not your associations, not your family. The only thing that can save you and redeem you is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. And that's what gives us eternal life. So the theme of the Bible is redemption. Many years ago, you would remember that the state of Maine passed what is known as the bottle bill. The bottle bill came about, used to be, and I can remember when there was a pile of trash on the sides of the road. People, if we couldn't even go down the road, we weren't even allowed to throw out an apple core out the car. That was littering. You know, you don't do that. Well, not everybody grew up like we were, and people throw anything out. I used to get in trouble. I digress here, but I grew up working in a service station, and folks would smoke their cigarette and flick their butt out the window. I had to sweep that driveway. So one day when I saw a young guy smoke a cigarette, finish it, boom, throw it out the window. I reached right over and I picked it up and I said, you dropped something, and I handed it back to him, you know. You know, that was just me. I was young and cocky back then, and you know, and Dad says, are you crazy? That guy's going to come back and smash all our windows, you know. But so they passed the bottle bill in the state, and you and I know instantly our roads were cleaned up. People started picking up those cans of money. It always surprises me now when someone will just throw a nickel in the trash. I'll pick them up. I'll pick up a beer bottle. I don't care. I didn't drink it. Don't blame me for it, but I'm telling you, I'm not going to throw away money. I have to. It's just who I am. We're stewards. I used to have customers at the station. They'd stand in the driveway and throw pennies, just throw pennies, because they thought it was something to do. I'm watching where they're all going, you know. I got to get that, you know. So anyway, we call it now we have redemption centers throughout the state, and where you can go and you can redeem bottles and get the money that the value of them represents. The word redeem in Noah Webster's American Dictionary says in theology, I love this, 1828, they knew how to write a dictionary. In theology, from the dictionary, to rescue and deliver from the bondage of sin and the penalties of God's violated law by obedience and suffering in the place of the sinner, or by doing or suffering that which is accepted in lieu of the sinner's obedience. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. Galatians chapter 3, that's straight from Noah Webster's dictionary. That's a pretty good definition of redeemed. The scoffer would say, I'm a free man. We don't get together and work out the songs. But we're singing this morning, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free forever, amen. How did that happen? Well, Christ did that. And there was a time in John chapter 8 where he said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And the scoffers looked at Jesus and they said, we're not slaves. Nobody owns us. How can you say that we need to be free? Jesus said, if you know the truth shall set you free. They answered him in John chapter 8 and verse 33, we be of Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So how did we get to become a servant of sin? Well, Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon everyone, for all have sinned. And there was a time in Genesis chapter 3 where God created a perfect place, and he put Adam and Eve in it. It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. God created the man and the woman, and he started the family. And he put them in the garden. And there they were, and without sin, they walked and talked with God Almighty. That was the purpose, God wanting fellowship with you and I. And then the snake came along, serpent, Satan, who hated what God had created, jealous of it, came into the garden, beguiled Eve. Adam ate of the fruit. And sin came into the equation, and sin separated us from God. And from that point on, that's when all the trouble started. That's when the blaming took place. You think you got troubles in your family? Believe me, it's been going on for a long time. There's nothing new under the sun. Whatever struggle you've got going on, somebody else has had before. If you're suffering from a sickness, there's no new illnesses. Just the same stuff. Everybody deals with it. It's called sin. It's the consequences of it. And all because of that, and the price that sin cost us, redemption had to take place. And from that point on, from Genesis chapter 3 to the back book of Revelation, it's God wanting so much to renew what we used to have in a fellowship with Him. And He sent His Son so that that could take place. And by the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, our sins can be paid for and taken care of. We can be redeemed. Stan Griffin, believe it or not, has value. William Berryalt has value. Scott Searles has value. Philip Griffin has value. Any whatever name it is, you can fill in the blank. You have tremendous value, and God loved you so much, He was willing to send His very own Son to redeem you, because He created you and He made you. The purpose of the book is redemption, sin, separation, salvation. And so now, you can go to some building known as a redemption center where you'll smell stale soda, stinky beer, old wine. Places can be disgusting. Piles of what looks like trash everywhere. And that's what's known as a redemption center. We've all been to them. We all take our returnables to them. But let me submit to you this morning that the greatest redemption center that ever has been since 2,000 years ago is a gospel preaching church for Jesus Christ, where folks can come in and hear a message that can transform their life, and you can be redeemed. It's been paid for. All you have to do is accept what God has done for you, and your life can be transformed, and you truly can sing, "I'm free, I'm free, I'm free forever, amen." Because once paid, you're covered. It's taken care of. And when you leave this life, you go on to the next life that gets really good. But if you're not redeemed, the next life is unspeakable. So the purpose of the book, number one, the first R would be redemption. Someone else can say, you know, Stan, I think an R that the Bible represents is resources or stewardship. And that's what we've been talking about. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. More is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And this book right here, from start to finish, gives you tremendous teaching on how to manage the affairs of your life and everything you need to know. And I'll tell you what, we have all we need to know in this book. Now, we don't have all the answers, but we have enough. We are children in God's eyes. I was a child in my father's home, in my mom's home. Sometimes I would ask a question, and they would say, we're not going to answer that right now. We'll tell you when you get older. And then I'm thinking, will you remember to tell me when I get older? And there are times in life where we don't have all the answers in this life. And our Heavenly Father in love is looking at us and saying, you don't need to know that right now. I've given you enough. And He tells us and He helps us with the affairs of our life. Stewardship, according to Noah Webster in theology, is a minister of Christ whose duty is to dispense the provisions of the gospel, to preach its doctrines, and to administer its finances. Now, obviously, I am a steward of this church. Mark is a steward of this church. Scott is a steward of this church. If you teach in the Sunday school, if you work in any part of this church, you are a steward of this church. I'd like to say if you're a member of the Cornerstone Baptist Church, you are a steward of this church. I'd like to say that if you attend on a regular basis and you've not joined yet, I don't know why you wouldn't. I'm sure that you want to. For some reason, you're holding back. Maybe you're afraid, as Scott talked about this morning, but whatever the reason is, you are a steward of this church, the Cornerstone Baptist Church. Not only are you a steward of this church, you are a steward of the abilities and things that you have. Mark touched on it this morning. He didn't use this same phrase in the adult Sunday school class, but he said how sometimes we wish for things that we did not have. Isn't that what you said roughly? And I have this saying I read recently, and I liked it. We undervalue what we have, and we overvalue what we don't have. So here we are, and we can't all sing like Scott or Andrew or any one of our musicians that are up here, and so wherefore, where I can't, I won't. Well, that's pathetic. We can all make a joyful noise. I don't have a lot of time this morning, but I'll tell you this. There are churches meeting in secret all over the world that would love to be able to shout from the housetops and sing praises to the Lord like you and I get to on a Sunday morning. And I'm telling you, that haunts me. And you need to be thankful that we can come in here and jump for joy, clap our hands, shout to the Lord, sing as loud as we want with no fear because we are free in the United States of America. And we're just about the last place that is. And don't you take that for granted. We are stewards of all of that. And it's a shame when Christians come to church and they almost act like they're in bondage. Well, maybe you are, and you need to get free of that. I'd love to see people just living bold and reckless for Jesus Christ, because we get to in America. We need to get out of the closet, stop apologizing for what we believe, and just live a happy life. Some of you claim that you are, but you ought to tell your face about it, because I'll tell you, this is a wonderful thing that we have in Christ, and we're stewards of all of those things. We're stewards of the entire life that God has given us. Let me share this verse with you. Psalm 139, 16 says, "Thine eyes did see my substance." God sees us. He sees who we are. "Yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance are fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Hear that? "When as yet there was none of them." Now, I know this is King James Version, and some of you folks say, "Oh, boy, I just can't understand that." Well, that's what you pay me to do, is to explain it to you. Okay? So here we go. Here we go. "When as yet there was none of them" means before you were even born, God knew all about you. He had your life planned. He knows what you're going to do. You can't shock God. You can't sin outside of His mercy or grace. Now, I'm not recommending you do that. But the fact of the matter is, God knew all about you. He knew your life before it started. He knows when it's going to end. Therefore, knowing that He has all of that and He knows how it's going to go, why not just make up your mind you're going to live for Him as much as you possibly can for all the time that you can, because your life is short. In our text this morning, 1 Peter 1:24 says, "For all flesh is as grass." For all flesh is as grass. "And all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." You know what? Grass doesn't last that long. Man lasts a little bit longer, but winter's coming. It dies off. Summertime, it burns up. It's gone. Certain parts of the country, it lasts less unless you water it. The point is, it doesn't last long. And I don't want to discourage you, and I'm not going to. But the fact is, folks, we don't have much time. Life is short, death is sure, sin the cause, Christ the cure. I recommend you live for Him. You'll never regret it. We are stewards of the things that God has given us. Our time, I believe, is our most valuable asset. We're constantly fighting with it. And as a pastor, we're constantly trying to get people to invest their time in the things of the Lord. And Satan is a master at getting you folks too busy. He just loves scheduling all those activities on Sundays. Used to be, we'd never think of doing that, but no, he's been so good at fluffing and puffing sin and making it look more attractive. And his marketing is excellent. But I'm telling you, the greatest thing you can do is give your time to the things of the Lord. Not only do we have time, we have talents. Man, we've got some talented people in this church. God has gifted you with certain things. And I know we undervalue what we have and overvalue what we don't have. But I like in Exodus chapter 31, I'll read you this and then I got to move on. "See, I've called thy name Bezaleel." Bezaleel, aren't you thankful your name's not Bezaleel? "The son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them in the carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship." And what God was telling Moses, He said, "I've got this guy Bezaleel, you go get him, and I have gifted him with talents to build my temple." And I believe we could take that verse right there and say, see, I have gifted Terry, and I've given him abilities, and he can do certain things for the cause of Christ and for the glory of God. And I'm saying every one of you, you could put your name in there because God has given you abilities, and whatever they are, don't you downplay them. They are gifts. The old saying, you don't look a gift horse in the mouth. What was that about? Well, if you look a gift horse in the mouth, you're trying to decide, someone's given you this horse, and you're trying to figure out the value of that gift, so you see if the teeth are rotten in it and wondering how old it is and how straight the back is. And then you're really saying, I don't know if your gift is good enough for me or not. Well, you know what? My father would say, if you don't like what I'm giving you, you get nothing. And God Almighty has gifted you, and you have something to serve him, an ability that you have as stewards. You are supposed to use that for his honor and glory. And who am I to tell God that, God, the voice you gave me is pathetic? Because it is. But it's the one I got. It's what I'm supposed to use to honor and glorify God. And I listen to myself on tape or in CD, and I'm thinking, people say, hey, I listen to your messages every Sunday, and I just want to say, I'm sorry. You know, I don't sound good. I envy those people that just have this radio voice, and it's just so great. And I'm thinking, hello? What happened? But we are what we are. And don't you look at God and say, God, what you gave me isn't good enough. Shame on you. God's gifted you. We've got time. We've got talents. And of course, we have treasure. And we'll talk about those things at another time. But our time is getting away from us. So some would say, well, it's redemption. No, it's resources. And you know, the older I get now, the last R is where I wanted to go this morning. And we're about out of time. I won't spend a lot of time on it. I don't need a lot of time. I'll share my heart with you. I think it's a relationship book, more than anything. You know, when I was younger, immature, some would say that's still the case, but when I was younger, I didn't value the things that were in my life as much as I should have. And I'll tell you what, the greatest things in your life isn't the pickup truck that you drove in here in. We all love our vehicles. Isn't the stuff, how many guns you have in the gun cabinet, which every man should have a lot of them. And all of those things, I'll tell you, the greatest thing in your life is probably that person sitting next to you. Or that person that's waiting at home for you. Or that person that's gone off to college and had to leave. But I'm just saying that relationships are where it's at. This week is Valentine's Day, and February 14th. And it's turned into a big marketing thing. And if your wife says, you don't need to get me anything, do not believe her. You are an idiot if you think that's the case. Because I've made that mistake. And the day after, she looks at you like, you're pathetic, and I was doing what you said, and it doesn't matter. See, in the garden, it was perfect until it wasn't. And then the snake came along, and then they started accusing each other. And they're saying, it was you. No, it was the snake. And then they said, no, it's you, snake. You'll get that when you get home. And Emily and I get along great until we don't. And then, you know, you're trying to figure out who's right and who's wrong. Guys, she's right. You can't win. Just start waving the white flag. It's over. Okay? I don't know if you've thought about some of these things that I didn't write a lot of notes for this part of the message. I just wanted to share my heart. It's a humbling thing to me to think that my in-laws are here this morning, Bob and Pam, and they raised a girl named Emily. They invested in her. They loved her. They groomed her, hopefully, to be whatever God wanted her to be, because they were a Christian home. Thank God for that. And then some, I want to say young buck, but I wasn't all that young, comes along, and I have the audacity to ask, "Can I have your daughter?" Can you imagine that? And then after they give their okay, then I have the audacity to go along and say, "Will you marry me?" And what that's asking is, "Will you move in with me? Will you share your life with me?" And I'm not talking about this cheap relationships now where they move in before they get married. That's just wrong. And I know that's not popular, but it's still wrong. But you ask for their hand, and then you ask them to marry you, and then you're asking, will you go hungry when I go hungry? For better, for worse? Will you get fat when I get fat? Will you, you know, you're asking, I shouldn't have thrown that in there, you know. But you're, and I even said to her last night, we're laying in bed, "Thanks for living with me." Who would want to? I'm not kidding, honestly. Have you looked in the mirror? Who would want to live with you? Who would want to go through what I am? Who wants to try to help me out of bed? Who wants to do that? But I'm telling you, there's a chance, and I'm looking around at all kinds of couples here. You have someone in your life that's doing that for you. And we probably don't deserve that. And somehow, every day, you want to thank God, number one, because it's God that did it. But right after that, you want to be thanking your husband, your wife, your kids. Kids didn't get a choice, nah. All the relationships that Stan Griffin has in the year 2019, every one of them are people that God put in my life. Whether I like them or not, I'm not going to say that's awful. No, I don't mean that. You know what? We have some people that really are not a treat. You know? He says, "Stan, you can't say that." I just did. You know, it doesn't. Everyone has a purpose. We go to the nursing homes. I was talking to someone that was terminally ill and said, "I don't want to be that person that all I am is care and someone has to take care of me." And I'm saying, "Listen, if God has given you the breath of life, you have tremendous value. Don't you ever think you have no value. Don't you ever think you should cut this process short. Do not do that." Why? Because it's a relationship that God has put in our life. And I don't, should I tell them? I'll tell them. So, you folks sent me a pile of cards this week. And so I'm opening cards and reading the notes, and it's wonderful. And Emily's in on the couch, and she can't see me, but I know she can hear me. And I'm saying, "These people just love me, you know?" and she's in there, "Huh? What's that?" You know? And I said, "You realize I said that for your benefit." It's a humbling thing for someone to love you. Did you hear me? It's a humbling thing for someone to love you. And it's a humbling thing for God in heaven to love you. In the greatest relationship verse that was ever written, say it with me, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What's the theme of the Bible? Redemption. No, it's resources. No, I say it's relationships. Thank God for the people in our life. And I'm telling you, come Valentine's Day, guys, you had better do something. I'm just saying. But come Valentine's Day, why not look at God Almighty and say, "Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. He's awesome. And I'm free. I'm free. I'm free forever. Amen." Heavenly Father, we love you. You're an awesome God. And it could be there are folks here this morning that have never said, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior." We are sinners and we've not been redeemed. And if we're not redeemed, we will go into eternity having to pay our own price, which will take forever. Or we can have our sin price paid right now through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we can go on into eternity with heaven as our home. Christ as our Savior, God as our Father, and guilt-free. Not because we were perfect, but because our sins were paid for. With heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. I don't know everyone in this room, I don't know your spiritual condition, but just by the numbers and the percentages that are here, there are people here that don't know Christ. There's too many of you not to be. And so I don't want you to go home without having had the opportunity to say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Forgive my sins. I believe in you. Help me to trust you. Thank you for hearing my prayer. We're all going to pray that prayer quietly out loud, but I want you to trust Christ if you haven't this morning, and then you can say that you're free. So let's pray together, Cornerstone. If you need this prayer and you mean it, we're going to say those words that I just said, and I want you to trust Christ as your Savior. And then when I'm done, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand that you did that. I want to embarrass you or point you out, but we want to celebrate knowing that you've been added to God's family. So let's pray together very quietly but out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior. Forgive my sins. I believe in you. Help me to trust you. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're in the balcony and you prayed that prayer and you never have before, but you trusted Christ as your Savior, I'd like to see your hand. Hold it right up so I can see it. In the balcony, not on the main floor, just in the balcony. Stan, I prayed that prayer. I'm looking. All right, how about on the main floor? Stan, I prayed that prayer and I trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm looking. Heavenly Father, I hope that every person here knows you as their Savior. I hope every person here loves you. I hope every person here is determined to spend their time in serving you. I hope every person here wants to use their resources in a way that you're pleased with. I hope every person here is telling their loved ones that they love them and they care about them and they're thankful for them. Lord, we'll open the altar. We'll give folks a chance to respond. Whatever you want us to do, Lord, I pray that we would be obedient in doing it. Lord, bless this invitation. Help us to hold nothing back from you. In Jesus' name, amen.